Thank you, ladies. Thank you, Pat, for leading the singing this morning. Appreciate that, especially on short notice, but he informed us he's always ready.
Hard to have time to practice.
I think years of practice was already there. That's all right. We appreciate it very much. So turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3 once again. And this week, while looking at what we looked at last week and what's next in 1 Peter, I decided to stop and go back and look at the passage that we looked at last week and take one part out of that and dig in a little deeper to just one part of what we looked at last week. So 1 Peter chapter 3, once again, and we're going to read just verses 13 through 17 to get the context, but really I want to focus on verse 15 pretty much alone for the day, but we're going to start with verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Without it, we would not know the truth that you have for us. And yet you've revealed it all here for us to have and to apply to our lives. Lord, it applies to everyday situations. Everything, every part of our being, Lord, we can look to your word for guidance. May we do that today. May your spirit be our teacher this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Had some good singing and those good songs to sing. If I had to lead the singing, I probably really would have my voice worn out by the end of the morning. So I appreciate a good song leader who comes up and does that part. But as I said, I want to focus in just on verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, or set apart Jesus as Lord. Lift him up. Put him in his proper place. And always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How can we be ready always to give an answer? It's not an easy thing necessarily, is it? Have you ever had a time in your life that maybe that answer wasn't there when somebody asked you and you stood there and felt out of place, felt ashamed? I have. Have a couple of little stories here to tell about, examples from the past. The last department I worked for almost the entire time I was there, my sergeant was a veteran of over 40, now nearly 50 years in law enforcement. And he'd seen it all. He was rude and crude and was hostile towards organized religion, and yet he had enough knowledge of the Bible and spiritual things to be outspoken. And he was an enigma. He is an enigma in a lot of ways. My family is going to chuckle, because they know Mick all too well. He's quite the guy, a great guy to work with, but he's foul and profane and against really what the Lord and the Word of God stands for. For a time, nearly 13, 14 years ago, I was blessed that we had a rookie officer come, and he was a believer. And a young guy in his early 20s, fairly new believer, and he was enthusiastic about his faith, enthusiastic about the new job. He was looking forward to doing it. He's still doing it today, now with the Nebraska Highway Patrol. But he was a believer, and he made no bones about it. He was vocal in his testimony. Give him credit on that. And so for a time, there was 2 out of 4 deputies on the department were believers. And I enjoyed that. But Mick liked to pick at the new guy and attack his faith. And one time he was bragging in the office about, you know, I had him cornered the other day. I said such and such, and he didn't know what to say. In Clint, the rookie's defense, he was a young believer, and he probably went home and looked in Scripture and found the answer, because he wasn't the kind of guy to take that sitting down. So in his defense, he probably had the answer the next time. But this guy turned to me and he goes, and you probably don't know what to say either. Well, with the Lord's help, right then and right there, I had Scripture and I answered him. And it shut him up and he walked out, and I stopped and I said, Lord, lest I be proudful, I remember those times that I did not. You see, a few years earlier than that, when we were living in another town, and my family will, some of them, just probably Kayla and Ethan will be the only ones that remember it because everybody else was so young. I think it was before, well, it was before Nathaniel was even born, so it's been a while ago. Had a knock on the door with 2 young men. They were elders. Not sure who they were elder to, but I called them Elder Barry and Elder Box. But anyhow, they were well-versed, well-trained in what they had to say. They had their spiel down, and they had it well thought out. They were well-practiced. And I was unprepared. I don't know. I was working till 11 to 7 at that time, so maybe I'll blame it on being sleepy, but no, actually, I probably just wasn't prepared like I should have been. And I can't even remember what it was all about, but I said something, and they countered me, and I didn't have anything to say in return. And I stood there, and I felt foolish and ashamed. And I turned around after they left, and I picked up my Bible, and I started studying, and I said, Lord, I should not let that happen. I need to be ready to give an answer. I knew this verse. I'd heard it I don't know how many times before. Maybe I'd even memorized it at one point. I don't know if I actually literally sat down and committed it to memory. Maybe I just heard it so many times. Well, the Lord gave me a second chance. I couldn't believe it. A couple days later, here they come knocking at the door again. They thought maybe that they had me on the run, or that we had a discussion good enough before that I was actually interested in what they had to say. Now, I have to watch myself with something like that, that I don't just become argumentative for the sake of winning a debate, because as my classmates from school years ago would tell you, I was good at that at one time, and my family, as in my siblings, would probably tell you that I'm still good at it, but we'll leave that where it is. But this time I was prepared, even though I didn't know they were coming back, because I had sat down and picked up Scripture and read. And we were going along, and they said something. I said, hold on a second. I don't even remember what it was. Crazy how that works. I don't even remember what the issue was about. And I said, that's not what the Bible says. Oh boy, they thought they had me again. They're like, yes, it does. I said, no, let me get my Bible. We were standing out front on the front porch, and was reluctant to let them all the way in the house and get too comfortable. So I turned, and they said, no, we got one right here, King James Version. I said, great. I'm familiar with that. I grew up with that one. Flipped through it. The Lord helped me there too. Found the verse that I was thinking of, and I read it to them. Well, I don't think that's what means what you think it means. And they grabbed it and they took off. They were done. It silenced them, because God's word, even in their hands, was powerful, because it is simply God's word. And So I give examples that in both places, and in two different times rather in my life, I've gone both directions. So lest you think I've got it all together, had it all together all my life, it wasn't always the case. So take heart. Just because you fail one time doesn't mean that you can't do it the next time. Pick up God's word and find out. So that brings us to that question. How can we be ready? Well, I think first off is we need to study God's word. Let's look over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, familiar verse probably for a lot of people, but 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My translation says, be diligent. Most of you are probably familiar with this term, study. Everybody here has studied at one time in their life for a test, quiz back in the day. Have you ever gone into a test without studying? Anybody? How well did it go? I won't tell stories about my past on that. You'll have to ask me in private on one of those one time. I have an interesting story about not studying for a test. But anyhow, it's always better to study ahead of time, isn't it? To be prepared. There might be times that you know the material well enough that you do all right without that last minute studying. But that's part of it too. Now, if you have, say, for instance, for example, through a week, you're learning a lesson. At the end of that week, you're going to have a test or a quiz. If you cram everything in on the night before, or if you study everything throughout the week, you're still studying. And so if you're spending time studying ahead of time, whether you do a little at a time, a lot at a time, a little one day, a lot the next day, it's still studying, isn't it? Everybody does things different the way they study God's word. Don't try and put yourself in a cookie cutter fashion that somebody else that worked for them, that might be a good idea, try that out. But if their method doesn't work, don't lose heart. Because sometimes what works well for one person doesn't always work well for another. For years, I had my devotional time at the end of the day to close my day out. It was what worked best for me. Gradually, it transferred to the beginning of the day, that set time, that very important time over the years that I made sure I spent time in God's Word. Anything else throughout the rest of the day was extra studying, but that committed time that was non-negotiable. Everybody does that different. I've had family members go both ways, and I've had some be very dogmatic about you've got to get up first thing in the morning early and study. That might not work for everybody. You might need to have other people say you need to close your day with it. That might not work for you. You're tired at the end of the day, spend it in prayer with God. But that study and be diligent may look different for you than the person next to you, but it is still a work. It is an effort that you put into it. As I said, another translation is be diligent. It has the idea of hard work. It's digging in, being committed. It's not just a half-hearted thing. And that diligence, that committedness, will grow with time if you commit to it. Let me tell you that. That will grow, because I think your love for the Lord will grow, as we'll look at here in a little bit. So how are we diligent to study God's word? I think we can look over to Colossians chapter 3. I should have warned you before, keep your Bibles limber here if you want to look at all these. We're going to be looking at a lot of different verses, a lot of different passages today, rather than focusing in and staying in 1 Peter like we have been. But Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. let it dwell in you richly. What does that mean, to dwell in you richly? Well, what does it mean to dwell in you? Even. What does it mean to dwell? It's take up residence. Actually move in. We've moved a lot in our lives, and go into a house, you fill it up with your stuff, you make it your own. If you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, you let it come in to you, fill it up with everything that it is, it moves in, it becomes part of who you are. It lives inside you. And richly, dwell in you is pretty extreme, but richly, that really puts it to the next level. That has the idea of extravagance and overflowing. It's being full enough that it comes out. It is going to show. If it's inside you, it's not just hidden there. We talk about hiding God's word in your heart, and that is important. But it's not hidden from the world around you. It's in there so much that it's going to spill out of you. That's what it means to have the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, this passage always makes me think of another one that's somewhat parallel, but because it has the same results, but it talks about something completely different, and that's in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at that, Ephesians chapter 5, and let's compare these two and see where, how we could tie these two together. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here, Paul, in two different books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about the word of Christ dwelling in you richly and being filled with the Spirit, producing the same results. Well, I think we all know that as a believer, if you are a believer, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. Our charismatic brothers and sisters would like to tell us that there's more filling. We need more of the Spirit. I have a good charismatic friend that my family knows well, and he's a dear brother in the Lord. And I tell him often that I'm not as much worried about how much more of the Spirit I have, because I have everything I need. The Scripture tells us that. I'm more concerned about how much of me the Holy Spirit has, as opposed to how much of the Holy Spirit I have. I want the Holy Spirit to have all of me. And I think that's what it's talking about, being filled with the Spirit. Once again, if we talk about being filled with the Word of God so much that it comes out, if the Holy Spirit fills us and we let Him control us, it is going to show. And if we are filled with the Word of God, an unbeliever can know the Word of God, right? Have you been around an unbeliever who knows the Word of God maybe better than some believers that you know? I have. I've seen some. Boy, they know it. They know how to attack the Scripture too. But we as believers, being filled with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit together, that is the combination that we need so that we can be ready to give an answer. We are in tune with the Holy Spirit. He brings God's Word out of us. Let's look at what Jesus says about this in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 18. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, I think Peter probably had that in mind that Jesus had told him when he wrote in 1 Peter. because he was there and he heard that. This does not say that we don't worry about it, so we go on about our lives and don't worry about God's word. That's not what it means at all. It means that we're not anxious about when that time comes. There's no need to be anxious because the Holy Spirit will bring out what God's word has put in, and we will be able to give it out to others. But if we haven't put it in, how is it going to come out, right? He can't bring to remembrance those things that we haven't learned in the first place. And so God's word needs to come in to our hearts, be in our minds constantly, dwelling in us richly. And when the time comes, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. He will bring out what we have learned. What does it mean to let it dwell in us richly? As I said, to be saturated so much with God's word that it comes out. And there's opportunities that we have in today's world that our forefathers didn't have. Although we run and we're busier than many of them were, they had time, or they took time more, to sit down and actually read and study God's word. I think of the example of my grandfather, who could do little else but sit at the table and read. In his 90s, been a believer for decades, always finding something new in Scripture that he was telling us about. That's an example that we can follow. God's word is new every day. But we have opportunities. We can listen to messages. We have, as Jim was saying, Nancy can't read, and they have an opportunity to have the word of God read to her. Right now, that's not necessarily what she wants. She's frustrated because she can't read it herself. And I understand that. That's hard to go through that, I'm sure. I saw that with relatives that couldn't do that. But for instance, in the morning when I go to work, I've got close, 20-minute drive roughly. And no matter what time I go in, I am thankful that there's a message on the radio, on bot radio, that I can listen to as I go. And I've been listening to a series lately that's been a big blessing to me. And it's one of those ways that I am letting the Word of God dwell in me richly. That's in there. It's constantly in front of me. It's constantly in my mind being put in there. We have opportunities, like I said, that the past didn't. We can listen to podcasts of radio, of messages, all those things that we can listen to while we're traveling. If you have road time, I spent a lot of road time in law enforcement driving around on patrol, and if things were not busy, I often did listen to sermons. It was a good thing for me. It was a good place to take my mind. And so don't say that I just don't have time for it. Some of us are busier than others, and I understand that. But it's how we use our time, right? It's making a priority of God's word. It's, and we'll look at that in a little bit here, but it's how about meditating on God's word? The Bible has a lot to say about meditating on God's word. What do you think of when you think of meditation? Often think of the wrong thing, don't you? Cleansing your mind, emptying your mind. Scriptural, biblical meditation is exactly the opposite. It's filling your mind. Filling it up with the right thing, filling it up with the Word of God. Turn to the Psalms for that. Psalm 119 is, we have a lot of places we could look in Psalms, but we're going to look at Psalms 119. Probably one of the greatest passages in the Word of God about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48, we'll read a section there about prioritizing and meditating on God's word. Psalm 119, verse 41, let your mercies come also to me, O Lord. Your mercies, that's God's word that he's talking about here. Your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And I take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your ordinances. So shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands also I will lift up to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Psalmist had a pretty high view of God's word, didn't he? Is that something I can say about myself? Is that something you can say about yourselves, that you have that high view of God's word? Is that where you run to in times of trouble? Is that where you run to in good times, in times of praise, looking for praise in God's word? On the back of the bulletin, it talks about prayer. And a lot of that, if you look at, there's a lot of connections that you can apply into knowing God's word. You know God's word, it has an effect on your prayers. The two grow together. Joshua 1:8, what does that say? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. Observe to do all that is written therein, then I will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. That literally was the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible. The books of Moses was all that Joshua had, and God commanded him to meditate on it day and night. He was to be filled with it. It was to be where he went for guidance. And he had a huge responsibility, didn't he? He was leading the nation of Israel in to conquer the promised land, and he was filling the shoes of Moses, who was the greatest prophet that ever lived until John the Baptist came. Joshua had to fill his shoes, and God said, you can do this, and this is how you do it, by meditating on my word day and night. We are faced with tasks and responsibilities, and number one, to have be ready to give an answer, to share the hope that lies in us. And how do we do that? By meditating on God's word day and night, keeping it always before us. I'm thankful for, in the world that we have, are in, there's plenty of plaques and things that you can put on your wall, scripture, and our family is determined, and I know many of others of you have as well, to have those kind of things all over your house that have God's word there. And that you turn around and you look at it and you see God's word right there on your wall. And that's a good thing, to have it always in front of you. This has the idea of valuing God's word in a high priority. Job talks about that in Job 23:12. He says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, Job rather likely did not have any of written scripture. His was all direct revelation, but we have the entire canon of scripture here available for us. But Job considered what God had to say more important than his daily food. Now, that's a big thing. I like to eat. I enjoy good food. And we all do. We all need it. How long can you go without food? Longer than most of us would think. But you need food to live. Job said, no, the words of your mouth, O Lord, are more important than my daily food. Wow. Can you say that? Can I say that? George Mueller, the great man of faith who had all the orphanages, said, no Bible, no breakfast. He would not start his day out without the Word of God. Like I said, that doesn't work for quite everybody. The exact same system. But are you prioritizing God's word that much? Am I prioritizing God's word that much? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2, and having seeking God's word in priority. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning with verse 1 down through verse 6 is what we'll read this morning. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. What do we know has come from the mouth of the Lord? Right here, you hold it in your hands. It's right here in front of you, right? This is what's come from the mouth of the Lord. This is what it's talking about here. Do we search for the truths in God's word like we would search for silver, for hidden treasure? You hear the stories of the old prospectors and even modern ones that are so consumed with searching for gold or silver, hidden those treasures in the earth, that their lives become consumed for it. There's many atrocities and crimes committed in fighting for what they thought was their rightful treasure. Are we consumed with searching for the treasure of God's word? Let's look at Psalm 19, verse 10. More to be desired are they, that is the words of the Lord, than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Scripture continually lifts itself up as great treasure, and also sweeter than honey. Appealing. It's enjoyable. It's something we should take delight in. There was nothing sweeter in the Old Testament world than honey. Processed and refined sugar was something of the future for them. Honey was the sweetest, purest substance that they knew of. And yet, God's word is so much sweeter than anything else in our lives, or it should be. Let's look at some examples of how this looks to be ready to give an answer. What does that look like? When you talk to one person over here versus talking to one person over there, does it always look the same? There's examples in Scripture, plenty of examples in the book of Acts, of people who were ready when the time came to give an answer, and they're very different. I'm going to turn to Acts chapter 7 and just have it in front of you. I'm just going to talk about it more than actually look through it. It's a long chapter. Those of you who know what's in Acts chapter 7 know that it's Stephen in the early church giving his defense before the Jewish council after he was accused of different things. And really what they're accusing him of was following Christ. They didn't like his message because he was showing that Jesus was the Messiah that they were waiting for from the Old Testament. And so he was called upon before the council. And at the end of chapter 6, excuse me, the beginning of chapter 7, in chapter 6 they drag him in there, but the beginning of chapter 7, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he starts out and says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." So he went all the way back and gave a story of the history of the nation of Israel because that was something that they understood. Now I believe that Stephen, obviously we have this all kept here. The Holy Spirit preserved his message, and it goes on for a lengthy time. Chapter 7 here is a long time. It goes all the way for till verse 53 of him giving his defense. And most of that is telling the history of the nation of Israel and how they repeatedly rejected their Lord. The God who had chosen them, they repeatedly rejected him. And he basically tells them, you guys are doing the same thing. You're rejecting him in rejecting his Messiah that he sent. That message wasn't well received, as you know. Stephen was stoned to death. But before he was stoned, he looked up into heaven and saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of God, ready to receive him. And so Stephen was there right at the very end saying, it was worth it. And the influence that he had in that last dying testimony was instrumental in eventually the Apostle Paul. He was there witnessing it. And then he was brought to the Lord sometime later. And we look at the Apostle Paul. He, in a number of places in the book of Acts, was called to give a defense. The first time was on Mars Hill in chapter 17. Let's turn over and look at that just briefly as well. Chapter 17, and then it would begin in verse 22. I urge you to look at the context and look at the story a little bit earlier. The earlier verses, starting with verse 16, if you want, even before that, but to get the context of how Paul ended up there at the Areopagus, or Mars Hill, where all the philosophers stood around and debated. They brought him up there and decided they wanted to see what he had to say, because he was saying some strange things talking about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And he goes on and he says in verse 23, as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth and does not dwell in temples made with hands. And he goes on and explains about who this unknown God, the Creator God, is. Very different testimony than what Stephen gave in chapter 7, isn't it? But he had a very different crowd. He had a group of unbelieving, ignorant of the Old Testament Greek philosophers, and he started out totally different than he would have, than Stephen did when he started out with the Jewish council, who were experts in the Old Testament. And yet, there were some at the end, as you will see in the section here of Acts chapter 7, very end in verse 33, so Paul departed from among them after he gave this. However, some men joined him and believed, and then it names them. So what does it look like to give a defense, always being ready to have an answer? Sometimes very different with the audience that we have. Two other times, Paul gives well-known defense. Three more times. That's in chapter 22, verses 1 through 21, when he gives a defense outside the temple when he was arrested, almost killed by the Jewish mob, and rescued by the Roman captain there. And he asked to give a defense to speak to the crowd there. That time, Paul more or less starts out giving his testimony, as he does later on in Acts chapter 26 when he comes before King Agrippa. And he uses that as a springboard to share the gospel with these people. And so the point being that we have different audiences when we are giving a defense. Don't be afraid if the Lord seems to lead you away from that Romans road that you'd memorized, because maybe that person that you're talking to isn't quite ready at that moment to hear the Romans road. God's going to lead you to that later, maybe. I'm not saying you shouldn't memorize the Romans road. I'm very glad that I was in grade school and we had a special time for us kids for several Sunday nights. I can't even remember all the details, but we all had this time when the youth group was meeting on Sunday night before church, and the grade school kids came in, and one of the ladies in the church took us through the Romans road, and we memorized it and learned what it meant and challenged us as grade school age kids to be ready to share our faith in a world that often knew nothing of God's word even then. So memorize those verses like that. Be prepared. But be prepared for the Holy Spirit to guide you in the right words to say as well. We're going to look at one last example in closing, and I think this tells us, this sums it up in my opinion, this sums it up in my mind, and that's in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Start with verse 1, and we'll just kind of go through part of this down through verse 13. But in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now as they spoke," that is the apostles, "as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 4,000. So they were preaching again in the temple, and they were arrested here for preaching. And then they're brought in by the chief priests before the councils, and the Sadducees in particular. If you remember, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection at all. That's why they were sad. And they didn't like hearing, especially, that there was resurrection in Jesus. That pesky person who they just crucified and now is gone. And these guys are claiming that he's risen from the dead, and they're changed. And so they ask them, "By what power, by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, here in verse 8, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by which means he has been made well," they just healed the lame man at the door of the temple, if you remember in chapter 3, "let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What does Peter do? He goes to the Old Testament. This is the chief cornerstone. That they would be very familiar with that verse. That chief cornerstone, that was found a number of places in the Old Testament. The idea of a chief cornerstone. He picks one of them out and he says, "That's Jesus whom we're preaching. That's Jesus whom you crucified. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other name among heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." But it's verse 13 that's always stood out to me. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Okay. How were they ready when the time came to give an answer? Because they had been with Jesus. And now here on the other side of Pentecost, when they had the Holy Spirit in them, what had Jesus told them? I will send my Spirit, and he will bring to remembrance all that I have taught you. And right here he did that, and it showed. There was no other explanation than they could come up with other than these ignorant fishermen have spent time with Jesus. They sounded just like he did when he was on this earth. When the world listens to us, when they demand an answer from us, when they ask an answer from us, and it's time to give it, in the end, will they stop and say, he, she has obviously been with Jesus? How do we do that? How do we spend time with Jesus? We just looked at that, didn't we? We're meditating on God's Word. We're filling ourselves up with God's Word. We're studying God's Word. The Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And so that the world looks at us when we speak, that they can tell that we have been with Jesus. May that be said of each one of us as we go out from here today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may this be our prayer, that others see Jesus in us, and that we will be ready to give an answer, that being so full of your Word and your Spirit, it will be impossible for the world to not see that, that it will come out of us every time we speak. Lord, it goes so much further than just giving an answer for the hope that lies in us. But that's ultimately what it all boils down to. Because even just living our daily lives shows the world around us how we can have hope in you. And so, Lord, as we go our separate ways, may we spend time with you daily. May it be a priority to you in all that we do in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.